negative. It's too depressing. The one positive thing it will do, hopefully, is to encourage us to live the Christian life faithfully and abstain from sin and stay away from the broad way that leads to destruction. The greatest and the deepest tragedy of hell is banishment from the presence of God and from the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to know that in hell there will be eternal suffering, eternal torment, pain and anguish forever and ever and ever, time without end. And it's that subject that we want to look at this afternoon. There are many sometimes we run across who believe that a loving God could not send anyone to an eternal hell. God is just not that way. He would never send someone, a precious soul, to an eternal hell fire. And they only focus upon one side of God. They only focus upon some of His attributes. We recognize in the Scriptures that we can know some things about the character of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, clearly teaches us that the Spirit made known these things to the apostles and the inspired writers. So we can know some things about God and His character. And we know, as Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 17, Jesus said, "One there is who is good." In 1 John 4 and verse 8, the Bible declares very simply, God is love. In Luke 6 and verse 36, the Bible says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." We know from the Scriptures that God is a good God, a loving God, a just God, a merciful God, a gracious God. But let's also consider the other side, or the other characteristics that He possesses. Consider His wrath. In Romans chapter 1, many people overlook this and they forget this. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And we know that God, the Bible speaks of God as being a loving God, merciful, gracious, good, just. But notice also His wrath. His wrath is revealed against those who would do iniquity. In the same book, if we turn over to chapter 2 and verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In verses 8 and 9, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile." In Romans 5 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." We know from studying the Bible that because of sin, man deserves punishment. Man deserves eternal torment. God does not force anyone into eternal punishment, but rather He has left the door open. It's a matter of choice. And as the gospel goes forth, we have an opportunity to either obey it or reject it. What are we going to do with it? And whatever we do with it is going to show our destiny, where we are headed. Joshua 24 and verse 15 still rings clear. "Choose ye this day." That's always been God's way and His will, giving us the opportunity to either obey or disobey. We know from 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that God would have all men to be saved. Hell, the abode of the lost. A few years ago in U.S. News and World Report, there was an article entitled "Hell's Sober Comeback." And the writers there stated that pretty much hell has disappeared from our language. One writer said, "Hell has disappeared and no one noticed." But as we open our eyes and as we view this doctrine, we see that many obviously have forgotten about the Bible doctrine of eternal hell. Hell, the abode of the lost, because we see the lives that are being lived. We see the sin that is in evidence in our land, in our world, and in the lives of people. So we know that people are not thinking about hell. They're not thinking about the coming judgment. No thought of hell on their mind. Let's ask some questions about hell. This differs somewhat in places from the outline that's in the book. But first of all, Let's consider, can we know anything about the future when this life is over? As we consider hell, the abode of the lost, is there anything that we can know? In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, we're familiar with the lesson concerning the rich man and Lazarus. There are many things that we could study in that. We don't have time to read the whole text, but let's remember a few things about this. As we ask the question, can we know some things? Yes, we can. What can we know? We know the Bible says there was a certain rich man. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. We know some general lessons that we have received from this passage is, first of all, that the condition that man is in is no test of his state in the sight of God. One may be in this world and may be rich with the things of this world, material things, possessions, but not rich toward God. We may be poor in this life, not have much. We know as Lazarus, the example that he brings forth, we will be rich. We will inherit the treasures that God has prepared. We know from this lesson that death is the common end to which all classes of mankind must come, as was mentioned earlier this afternoon, death and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. We know, for an example, the souls of believers are specially cared for by God in the hour of death, carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, Luke 16:22. But consider the teaching of hell from this passage now for a moment. The reality of hell. Hell, the abode of the lost. We learn, first of all, that the wicked do not cease to exist. The Bible says there, concerning the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw. He was in torments, we find out. He was still existing. He was being punished for an eternity. We know that the wicked are aware of where they are and what is going on around them. The rich man said, I am tormented in this flame, Luke 16 and verse 24. So there are some things that we can know about the future life. We notice also that he recognized others. He said, Father Abraham, and then he said, send Lazarus, recognizing other individuals. And notice then what he remembered. He remembered those who have not yet followed him in death. I have five brothers. He wanted them to be able to understand, to follow God, be faithful, so you will not end up here where there's torment and where there's pain. As we consider some questions, there are some things that we can know. Another question we need to ask, will hell be for an eternity? We know from studying the scriptures simply that the punishment of those in Gehenna is unending. The fire, the Bible says in Matthew 3 and verse 12, is unquenchable. It cannot be extinguished. The worm dies not, Mark 9 and verse 48. The punishment is eternal. Notice the words in Matthew chapter 25 of Jesus. He said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Some may have the idea, well, even if God does punish people for their sins and for their disobedience, maybe it'll just be for a short time. It won't be for an eternity. Notice what the scripture says there. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Have they ever considered that the same word there is used also in reference to the everlasting, the eternal heaven? One is just as long as the other. Time without end. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And we could keep saying that. Eternity. Adam Clark made some comments in his commentary on this verse. He said, but some are of opinion that this punishment shall have an end. The punishment of the wicked he's talking about. This is as likely as that the glory of the righteous shall have an end. For the same word is used to express the duration of the punishment, as is used to express the duration of the state of glory. He went on to write, he said, I have seen the best things that have been written in favor of the final redemption of damned spirits. But I never saw an answer to the argument against that doctrine drawn from this verse, but what sound learning and criticism should be ashamed to acknowledge. Some have gone a middle way and think that the wicked shall be annihilated. This, I think, is contrary to the text. For if they go into punishment, they continue to exist. For that which ceases to be, ceases to suffer. The logical conclusion to that false view. So hell will be for an eternity. Eternal damnation, Mark 3 and verse 29. Everlasting chains and eternal fire, Jude 6 and 7. The fire of hell will never die. Notice the title of the lesson this afternoon, Hell, the Abode of the Lost. The Abode of the Lost. Realizing that there is going to be a certain class, a certain group that have certain characteristics that are going to make their way to an eternal hell, eternal damnation. Who are the lost? Does the Bible reveal who the lost are? Who is described? Can we know? One brother wrote in the Gospel Advocate, he said, we must not permit ourselves to be sidetracked by the question of who will be consigned to hell. That judgment does not belong to us. Does not the Bible speak concerning those who are going to be lost? Concerning those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Concerning those who will be cast in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone? We only want to speak with the thus saith the Lord, but the Bible does give us insight into who the lost are. Hell, the abode of the lost. I don't believe we were to spend our time this afternoon just talking about hell and not talk about who's going to be there. We need to know what the Bible says. This afternoon we want to get pretty much a quick overview. There are many passages, many more that aren't listed in the outline. But first of all, consider Matthew 25 and verse 41. The devil and his angels. The Bible says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The number one deceiver, Satan, and his followers, who have made the decision to follow evil and unrighteousness and ungodliness, they're going to be found in hell, the abode of the lost. Consider 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. The Apostle Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The Bible gives us insight onto who will be in hell. In flaming fire, when Jesus comes, taking vengeance on them, first of all, that know not God. They know not the one true and living God. They've never obeyed the gospel, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we read that, and as we know that in order for a person to inherit eternal life, we must be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the church, the one body that has already been so ably addressed this afternoon. We get into that one body, we get into to Jesus Christ just one way. And that is through the gospel plan of salvation. Obey the gospel. Only those who obey that simple plan of salvation, of hearing the word of God, developing a working faith in God in Christ, repenting of their sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, and then being immersed, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that is obeying the gospel. And only those who do that and live faithful will inherit eternal life in heaven. Should this passage not motivate us more in our evangelism? Should this not motivate us more to tell our family and our friends and our neighbors and the people in our community, the people in our world, that you need to obey the gospel? Because if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to be in hell, which is the abode of the lost. I attended a funeral this week on Monday. The lady there, the body there of a lady, she was not a member of the body of Christ. She was not a Christian. She was a denominational individual. She was the grandmother of one of our members at Paintsville. And during that service, as I sat there and listened to the service go on, it made me consider, here's an individual that's already passed on. They weren't a member of the body of Christ. They didn't obey the gospel. And then I started thinking of family and of friends and of people who I know who aren't members of the body of Christ, who've never obeyed the gospel. Do you ever think about that when you attend funerals, realizing that eternity is on our mind there for about an hour or so? and realize our responsibility to tell others the good news that Jesus Christ came, took on the form of man, took on flesh and blood, was crucified for our sins. Revelation 21 and verse 8, we have more teaching concerning those who will populate hell. The Bible teaches there, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice there, the fearful or the cowardly, they do not have a strong faith to overcome. The unbelieving, those who never obey the gospel. The abominable, those who have lives that are disgusting in the sight of God, who are doing things that are abominable in God's sight. Their conduct in their life is disgusting to God. Murderers, hell will be their home, the abode of the lost. Whoremongers, those that are sexually immoral. Sorcerers, those that cater to the flesh. They exalt man above God. Idolaters, those that worship something other than the one true and living God. All liars, those who are false. They lie to themselves. They lie to God. They lie to others. No liar shall escape the lake of fire and brimstone. And then notice in the next chapter, in Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. We can know concerning those who are going to spend eternity in hell. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we go on in our study and we find the Bible describes the unjust. The Bible says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The unjust. Those who are not in conformity with right. Also, if we look into the context, false teachers fall into this category as well. The unjust. Those who are not in step with the plan, with the pattern, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also consider those who will populate hell, those who fall away from the precious truth of the gospel. The Bible provides us with literally hundreds of warnings. Hundreds of warnings to cause us to maintain a focus upon the one true and living God. To keep our eye focused on the goal of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and that hope of a heavenly home when this life is over. But we know, sadly, that there are some who obey, who fall away. And there are many reasons that people fall away. But notice here, the Bible teaches that those who know the truth, they obey it, they live it for a while, then they fall away. If they never come back, they are lost. That should, again, as we talked about evangelism, that should also cause us to do even more, to try to encourage those who are wayward to make things right with God before it's too late. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Hebrews 3 and verse 12, many warnings concerning take heed lest ye fall. Consider also in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, those who sin willfully. In Hebrews 10, verse 26 and verse 27, the writer says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." The Bible teaches us that we must strive to avoid all sin. The Apostle John said, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." In the first chapter of 1 John, we know that we're going to continue to sin. After we obey the gospel, we're still going to make mistakes and fall short. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But notice, if we continue to sin willfully, we persist in a sin, we know it's wrong, we know it's not right. We know we're committing iniquity against God, but we don't try to stop. We don't try to correct the situation, and we go on falsely believing that, well, maybe God will overlook this. Maybe no one will find out. Maybe I won't be held accountable, but we're still sinning willfully and we're in danger of the hellfire. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, in verse 9 and verse 10, stated very clearly, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And notice the difference he shows here. Those who stay in that situation will not live eternally in a heavenly home, but rather they'll be lost. They'll be on the outside. He reminds those he's writing to, he said, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So he's showing us we can put those things behind us. We can repent and confess and obey the gospel and live the life of a faithful Christian and have the hope of a heavenly home one day. Galatians chapter 5. This is some of those don'ts that Frank mentioned in the last hour. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. We're familiar with these, but notice what Paul writes by inspiration. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." As we realize these passages and the many others that are in the Scriptures, we can see the inhabitants of hell. We can know who is going to spend eternity, time without end, in the place of torment, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Finally, this afternoon, let us notice the interior of hell. The interior of hell. There are too many points here to read each of these passages, but we want to mention them. As we think down over this list that the Bible gives to us for our learning and for our realization that we want to live right, because we don't want to end up in a place with an interior like this. Time without end. Notice how hell is described. In Revelation 20 and verse 15, lake of fire. In Revelation 20 and verse 1, a bottomless pit. In Psalm 11 and verse 6, a horrible tempest. In Isaiah 33 and verse 14, a devouring fire. A place of sorrows, Psalm 18, 5. Where they wail, Matthew 13 and verse 42. A place of weeping, Matthew 8 and verse 12. A furnace of fire, Matthew 13. A place of torments, Luke 16. Everlasting burnings, Isaiah 33. A place of filthiness, Revelation 22. Where they curse God, Revelation 16. Where they have no rest, Revelation 14. A place of outer darkness, Matthew 8. A place where people pray. A place where people can never repent. A place where they scream for mercy. A place of everlasting punishment. A place where they gnaw their tongues. A place of blackness and darkness forever. A place where they scream for one drop of water. A place where they will be tormented with brimstone. A place where there are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers. A place where they do not want their loved ones to come. They are away from the face of the Lord, and the Bible describes all of that as the second death, the final blow to all those who will not conform their life to a just God and a just Savior who hung on the cross and shed His blood to remove our sin. If a greater punishment doesn't await evildoers in the next life, as some are prone to believe, then Jesus Christ's crucifixion to save mankind from sin was just a gruesome waste of time. There are no pretty pictures of hell. In the book Whatever Happened to Hell by John Blanchard, there's a quote I want to close with. He said, "What should we do with this teaching? May we water it down because we find it uncomplimentary and embarrassing and contrary to the spirit of our age? Surely not. It is as divine and as authoritative as anything else in the New Testament. And the fact that it jars with today's humanistic unbelief makes the declaring and defending of it all the more important. I think that's an appropriate quote, showing us that we should not avoid preaching and teaching concerning hell, the abode of the lost. Because isn't our mission to seek and save the lost just as Jesus Christ's mission was? To spread the good news of the gospel that we mentioned earlier? As we think about that and we know that Jesus Christ lived, He's God in the flesh, He came forth, shed His blood for the removal of our sins, we need to ask, how can that benefit me? How can I take part in what Jesus did there on Calvary? How can I live in such a way, and what should I do in my life so that I'll avoid ending up in hell, the abode of the lost? We want to encourage you this afternoon as we extend the invitation. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a New Testament Christian, we want you to realize where you're headed if you do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to plead with you and encourage you to examine the Word of God and understand what Jesus has done for you, what He has accomplished. But it's not going to benefit you at all until you step forward and accept the free gift that He reaches out to give you. And the way that we respond to God and His grace and His free gift of Jesus and salvation is to follow the steps that Jesus has outlined so clearly in His Word. The Bible teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. We know that without faith it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, 6. We know that we're not a Christian yet, but we must, based upon that belief, that faith, go on and have a working faith that will lead us to repent of our sins. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13, 3. We follow the example of the eunuch in Acts 8, 37 when he confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then we are buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of our sins, for the removal of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. The Bible declares then that in the early days there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Those that obeyed the gospel that Peter mentioned when he said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When they did that, then the Lord added them to the church. He will do the same exact thing this afternoon, because this has not changed and this never will change. God's precious word. Have you obeyed the terms of pardon? What if you're with us this afternoon and you've already put Jesus on in baptism? Maybe you've lived for a time as a faithful Christian, but you've not been faithful. You have some things that you need to make right in your life, realizing that if you don't make things right with God before it's eternally too late, you will be part of hell, the abode of the lost. We encourage you to consider the invitation as we stand and as we sing.
What has one sown?